As I was preparing for tonight's message, you know, I had a couple of different topics that I was thinking on, and a couple of messages that I had been stewing on and planning. And the young adults on Friday nights, 18 to 28, single or married, you can come. You're welcome. We encourage you to check it out. It's a wonderful experience where you can meet somebody, have a great time, and you ought to check it out. That's my shameless plug. But on Friday nights, the young adults would be going through John the 15th chapter. And so there's so many beautiful things that we've taken out of John the 15th chapter. And I remember I was reading, looking forward to where we were going, and I was reading, and I've used this verse before, but the Lord really spoke to me, and I started to think about, you know, where we are today, how we do things, and how we operate, and how we live our lives, and what determines what we do. And so tonight's message, if you're taking notes, the title of tonight's message is Contrary to Popular Belief. And I wanted to just talk about it. I was reading in John the 15th chapter. I don't have this on the overhead. I'm just going to paraphrase for you. But in John the 15th chapter, Jesus talks and he says, you know, if you were of the world, they would embrace you. They would love you because the world loves its own. But he says, because you are of me, they will despise you or they will hate you. And he says, understand that they hated me first before they hate you. And that's something that you and I can take part of as being a blessing. If you were here this morning and Pastor Jim was talking about in the book of Acts, the disciples, they counted it blessed and counted. They rejoiced at the opportunity to be, you know, discriminated against for the sake of the word. And the Bible tells us, Jesus says that to his disciples as he's walking through the garden. And he says, you know, if you were of the world would embrace you. The world would accept you and draw you in and say, yes, come be a part of us. But because you are not of the world, as children of God, as members of the body of Christ, the world will not. And oftentimes what the world, you could say, or what society or what popular belief would drive us to say is contrary to what the Bible says. You know, there are so many different things and so many different, you know, ways of life and attitudes and actions that we take that are just the norm and they're acceptable. I mean, in California, you can get sued for anything, correct? Am I right? I mean, this is a sue-happy state. I mean, there's retaliation, there's you did this to me, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, whatever it might be. You know, I'm looking out for number one, get rich, die trying, whatever it may be. There are so many different things that guide the way we live. And so I was reading the Bible, and I really believe as the Lord began to speak to me, there were so many different things, there's so many different topics tonight that we can touch on as far as contrary to popular belief. What we say, what we our natural tendency or our natural reaction or our actions might be that are contrary to what the Bible says. And so it's an opportunity for you and I to look into the Word and see, how is it that we are living? How is it that we are acting? How is it that we are responding to everyday situations? Are we responding what we might say is, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how everybody does it. I remember as a kid, my parents used to say, well, if everybody did that, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? Anybody else ever hear that from their parents? Yeah, smart aleck response is, yes. But just because that's what society does, just because that's how it's the natural tendency for us to act, does not mean that's necessarily the right way. How many know that this walk, you know, Pastor Jim talked this morning about a walking worthy. This walk that we do, in walking meaning living out our life, how many know this is not always an easy journey? Not always is it the natural thing to do. Not always does our flesh and our spirit agree. Correct? Is anybody in this place agree with me tonight? Or can you relate to that? So today I've got some topics that I really believe that the Lord gave me. Each one of these, I was talking to my wife, each one of these could be a message on their own. That'll preach. But we're going to go through four simple topics tonight, contrary to popular belief. And there are so many more, but I believe as I was reading my Bible and I was studying and I was praying on issues and things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, I really believe that these are four things that the Lord spoke to me to bring tonight. So if you guys are ready, let's get into the Word tonight. And I'm going to give you four things that are contrary to popular belief. You guys ready? Yeah. Let's get into the Word tonight. Number one, contrary to popular belief, love is not just a word. It's a lifestyle. Contrary to popular belief. Now we're talking about society. We're talking about the way we live. We're talking about how we do things. How many of you guys have ever said, man, I love that? Maybe it's hamburgers. Maybe it's certain type of movies. Maybe it's a certain type of car. I love that. We use that word love so loosely when we read it in the Bible, when we begin to study it in the Word of God, and we begin to say, where Jesus says to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another, we begin to say, okay, yeah, I can do that, I can do that. And it's so easy to say things. It's so easy for us to speak out or to say, I'm going to live a life of love. Yeah, I understand that love thing. Oh, it's hard, but I can do that. I love you. Smiling through your teeth. Right? And so as we go about our life, love is not just a word. Love is not just something that we read in the Bible. It's not just a concept. It's not just that four-letter word that you say to your wife or to your fiance, to your girlfriend, to your boyfriend, whoever it might be, to your mom, to your dad. It's not just that four-letter word. Love is not just a word. It doesn't just stop there. Love is a lifestyle. Love is something that we ought to be doing each and every day, that we ought to be striving for. It's not just something that we can say, oh, I love you, brother. I love you. And then never think about them again. To say, oh, man, I'm praying for you. I love you. Oh, I got the love of God for you. And not to do anything about that. Love is not just a word, yet so often, contrary to popular belief or popular demand or however it is that we live our lives, says that love is okay. Yeah, I'll use that word loosely. I love you. I love you. But the bottom line is in our hearts, in our lifestyles, in our actions. Are we doing that? Are we following through? Are we really living a life of love? An example, a life that follows through. Are we really treating others as that we ought to treat ourselves? You know, a while back when I was talking on a Wednesday night during the Biblical Finances, I brought up a real sensitive subject. And I, you know, a lot of people agreed with me, but if you've ever had somebody, hired somebody for a job or ever worked with somebody on the job who says that they're a Christian, oftentimes you know that people, when they say, oh yeah, man, I'm a Christian, I'm gonna give you a real good price on this job or this or that, man, sometimes people are like, whoa. You know, I'm not sure about I want to work with that Christian brother because I had another Christian brother over here that said he was going to do a good job. And oftentimes they get those reputations. Oh yeah, man, they use that word. I'm a Christian. I'm a man of God. I love you. I love you, brother. I'm going to do this job for you. Yet their actions, their lifestyle, what they do, what they live, how they go about conducting their business, how they go about conducting their actions is contrary to what they say. And it puts a bad mouth or a bad taste in each everybody's mouth. So often in our lives, we say that we have love for one another. So often in our lives, we as Christians say that we have love. Oh yeah, I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm going to love one another. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, like Jesus said. But then when it comes time for us to put it to action, when it comes time to live it out, when it comes time for our love and our faith and our lifestyles to be tested, church, do we pass that test? We're not perfect, right? Nobody's perfect in this place. So yeah, we have our ups and our downs. But you know, the bottom line is love is not just a word for us to say to each other. It's not just a word that we can read in our Bible. But yet it's a lifestyle. It's something that we ought to do each and every day. In 1 John the chapter 3, I'll just put this one up on the screen. John writing says, hey, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. He says, listen, don't just go out and say you're going to love. In the verse before this, it's in John the 3rd chapter, he says, you know, what good does it do if you have the ability to do something for somebody and there you see them cold and naked and you say, I love you, brother? What good does that do? Does that put clothes on their back? Does that put warmth? Does that put food in their belly? And he says, listen, don't just go and say, I love you. I love you. God bless you. I'm a Christian. God bless you. I'll pray for you. He says, no, don't just do that in word and deed, but do it in deed and truth. He says, don't just give us lip service. Because lip service doesn't get anybody anywhere. All we're doing is just deceiving ourselves, right? People can see right through lip service. How many of you guys have ever seen right through somebody else's lip service? So tonight, church, and we're talking about contrary to popular belief, love is not just a word that we use. Love is not just a word that we can say to each other. It's not just something that we read that Jesus says we ought to do it, so let's give it a shot. But no, he says, love in deed and in truth. I love these words. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Are you guys with me tonight? Let's turn with Matthew to the 25th chapter. Verse number 34. And I remember in the old building, we call it, the teal building, we had a conference room, a multi-purpose room. In my day, it was the junior high room. And we would stare at this every service. They had a big, you know, a parchment paper, I guess you could say, painted on the wall. And this verse they painted this verse on the wall. And I remember reading it. I remember reading it and digesting it. And so I know this verse is always just sunk heavy with me and always settled with me. And we're reading in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting at verse number 34. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Now just imagine the disciples as Jesus says this to them with that dumbfounded look on their face saying, "Huh? When was Jesus naked? When did we visit him in prison? When was Jesus, the Son of God, sick, who went about healing the sick? When did we come and do that?" And they're saying that, and they're asking that question. And Jesus says, the king will answer and says to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." Church tonight, love. The action of love. Let's not just do it in tongue and in lip service. But Jesus says, listen, when you visit those in prison, when you heal the sick, when you pray for those, when you give food to the hungry, when you warm those who are naked and in the cold. And he says, if you do that to the least, to the lowliest of person, to the one who has the least amount of dignity, he says, then you do it as if it was me. I've seen that inscription, or that there's that artist's rendering of that this phrase, and all of a sudden that person is Jesus and the King. The lowliest of people is Jesus. And if we live a life of love, not just in tongue, not just in lip service, but in deed and in truth. What is truth? The Word of God, what God tells us to do. And if we begin to live that as a lifestyle rather than just a word that we read in the Bible, how often would our reputation sometimes as Christians, as children of God, of people of Christ, how would it be different? How would it be more impactful to the world that people wouldn't look at Christianity and say, "Wow, that's a crutch. Those are weirdo people." But no, those are people. Those are stand up. They're righteous. They're integral. They don't lie. They're honest business people. Why? Because we start with the lifestyle, not just that lip service of love. Contrary to popular belief, it is our natural tendency to look out for number one, to do what's best for us. But Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. So if it is our natural tendency to look out for number one, to what's in the best interest of me, now Jesus says, okay, now love everybody else that way. What's in the best interest of them? What's in the best interest of them? How can we love greater, love deeper, church, by living a lifestyle, not just lip service? You guys with me tonight? We're talking about, I want to give this example of saying versus doing. I thought this was fun. We'll, you know, kind of get a little lighthearted here. Yesterday was my brother-in-law's 11th birthday, and we're talking about lip service versus action. And I can recall yesterday was my brother-in-law's 11th birthday, and we had a pool party at my parents' house. And my brother-in-law, who is older, is about the same age as me and another guy, and my younger brother-in-law, who is now 11 years old, we had a diving board competition. You know that game Horse, where you got to do a dive off the diving board and everybody's got to do it? So we're playing Horse. And we're getting deep into this game, and we've all kind of run out of our dives and out of our things, and we're all kind of sitting there staring at each other. So I said to one of the guys who had already gotten out, I says, "All right, I'm going to beat everybody right now. I got the dive. Nobody is going to do this." He says, "Yeah, what are you going to do? What are you going to..." "I'm going to do a belly flop. Everybody will just call out the number, and they're going to do it." So I remember I was like, all right, it was my turn to come up and do the dive. And I remember I got up to the diving board, and this is my cousin that was in the pool, and I was telling him about it. And I looked at him, and he's like, yeah, man. And I'm like, I remember I stood at the end of the diving board. I was just going to fall off the diving board and just, you know, if you've ever belly flopped on the water, you know, oh, that is not fun, right? So I remember I was sitting there, I was like, okay, here we go. I'm going to win this. And right as I leaned forward, I said, no, I can't do it. And I curled up in a ball, and it fell in the water. I didn't win horse. Actually, I did win horse, didn't I? But I didn't win horse on the belly flop. You know, so often we do that with love. We say, oh, I'm going to go love. I'm going to go do something for God today. I'm going to go reach out. I'm going to be a blessing to somebody. I'm going to make them know that Jesus Christ loves them. And we reach out. Oh, no, I can't do it today. We ought to live a lifestyle of love. Not like that belly flop where we chicken out at the last moment. Sometimes, like that belly flop, love hurts. And we got to commit to it, like Pastor Jim said this morning. Living a lifestyle of love. Number two tonight. In contrary to popular belief, this is a big one. This is a big one. You guys ready for this one? Are you ready for this? I'm not sure you're ready for this one. Are you ready? Everybody take a deep breath. All right, contrary to popular belief. You ready? Retaliation is not our responsibility. That's a big one. That's a big one. You say, Pastor Luke, I know that. I'm not the kind of guy that's like that. And then you get on that 10 freeway. Uh-oh. I heard it over here. Right? You get on that 91 freeway. Uh-oh. And that person comes and they give you a brake check. Right? Oh, I'm going to give that guy a brake. And you go in front of him. And, right? We've seen it. We have seen it. I know some of you guys in here have done that as well. Retaliation is not our responsibility. Yet, popular belief would say that, hey, an eye for an eye. Give them what they deserve. Go get them. Right? Isn't that human nature? You do it to me, I'm going to return back to you. I'm not going to be a pushover. I'm not going to let you walk all over me. We puff up our chests real big. Right? Retaliation, church, is not our responsibility. It's not our duty to retaliate. Popular belief would say, no, you got to stand your ground. An eye for an eye, get them. But the Word of God tells us that retaliation is not our responsibility. You've got your Bibles open to Matthew. Let's just turn a couple pages back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter, here Jesus is preaching. And we've heard this verse. I'm going to skip past it. I'm just going to tell you in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus tells us that if anybody slaps you on the cheek, right, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to turn the other cheek. If they take your cloak, you're supposed to give them your tunic or your jacket. And here we read in the 43rd verse of the 5th chapter, he says, listen, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Bible tells us Jesus here is quoting the Word. He's quoting Old Testament. He says, this is something that you know. This is popular belief. You've heard this. You've practiced this. You know this. Jesus says, I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to turn your world upside down. And he says, you should love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus goes on to say, if you just love those who are in your fellowship, how are you any different from anybody else in the world? He refers to them as the tax collectors. He says, if you bring in or you compel them to come into you and to be your friends, just those who are in your inner circle, how are you any different? You're just the same as the world. Therefore, you are no different. There is no difference in you. But he says, no, if you love your enemies, if you pray for those who persecute you, if you give it to God, those who have done wrong to you, he says that will turn the world upside down. That goes back to point number one in the sense that now we are living a lifestyle of love. Yeah. No longer is it an eye for an eye. No longer is it, you know, up to us to get our honor. But our honor doesn't come from this world. Our honor doesn't come from what people say to us or say about us. Our honor comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is not up to us on that 10 freeway, on that 91 freeway, when somebody gives us that Hawaiian hello, to return the favor. We ought to give them the Jesus hello. Oh, love ya. And mean it. Retaliation is not our responsibility. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse number 22, the writer says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. I will return it. I will repay it. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." You know, there's this amazing story of King David. At this time, he's not King David. At this time, he's David and his mighty men. And he goes, and he's got these men. Pastor Jim preached this story quite a while ago. He goes to this man. He's been on this man's land, and they've essentially been kind of offering security services, and people don't want to mess with David and his mighty men because they know what the things that they've done. So he's on this man, Nabal's property. He goes to Nabal and he says, "Hey man, I got me and my guys here. We want some dinner. You know, we're hungry. You know, we've done all this stuff for you. How about you give us some food? How about you let us come in and stay and you know, be hospitable to us?" Nabal responds, "Get off my land. Get out of me. Who are you?" Insults David's integrity, insults David's identity, tells him that he's worthless. Oh man, David, you know David, he's the guy that killed Goliath. Remember that? David, he loses it, right? I mean, he gets his mighty men up. They get their swords. I mean, they are on their way to kill this guy Nabal. They're like, "Hey, listen, man, this guy messed with our honor. And we're going to go back and we're going to retaliate." And Nabal's wife comes out and pleads with them. And she brings them food. And she says, "Please, please, my husband, he's ignorant. He doesn't know. Please, please have mercy on us. Please do what the Lord would have you to do." And David says, "You know, because you came out, because you spoke to us, you weren't destroyed, and we'll pardon, we'll forgive. We're going to go and we'll do our own thing with Nabal." And then turns out, just as we read in Proverbs, Nabal goes and he has this party and his drunkenness, and all of a sudden the Bible tells us that Nabal's heart stopped within him, and Nabal dropped dead. Why? Because he dishonored. The Lord will repay. The Bible tells us in Romans 12th chapter that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So therefore, don't. It's not our responsibility to retaliate. It's not our responsibility to react to what happens. My mom has always told me, it's one of those things, she always finds the right time to tell me. And she says, "When I spit on you, do I make you mad or do I make you wet?" Oh, Mom. And what that means is, does the spit make you mad or do you make you mad? You're wet, right? It is not our responsibility, church, to retaliate. The Bible says that we have to love our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. Pray for those who cause us grief. It is not our responsibility to retaliate. It is not our responsibility to give an eye for an eye. That's a hard concept to swallow. Let's just be honest. When Jesus says, "When somebody strikes, you turn the other cheek," but the bottom line is, it's the truth. Because like Jesus told us right there, he says, "You're no different than the tax collectors and those who are of the world. If you can't forgive those, if you can't step out and you can't have no retaliation, if you can just step back and know that, you know what, your honor, your justice comes from God. Not from the rules and the laws of this land, but to be God be the justice, to God be the glory, to God be our integrity and our dignity. Not the things of this world, not the laws of this land." It's a tough one. You guys with me tonight?
Yes.
Let's move on, all right? Number three tonight. And contrary to popular belief, forgiveness is not just recommended, it's required.
Amen.
Woo! There's another deep one. Hello, Pastor Luke, man, you're just going down. You are just digging it, man. I'm telling you what, just keep on, right? Keep on digging that hole, right? These are things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. You say, "You know what? Fine. I won't retaliate, but I don't have to forgive them for what they did." Pastor Luke, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what's gone on in my life. You don't know the things that I've seen, what people have done to me. And you stand up here and you say that forgiveness isn't recommended, it's required. That's a tough one, church, for each and every one of us. I think I could say safely that everybody in this house at one point or another has been hurt by somebody else. That's a natural tendency for people to do. Whether it be severe or whether it be something that was petty at the time, we have all been hurt by somebody else. But the bottom line is the Bible tells us that we need to forgive those who have hurt us, who have brought offense against us, so that we can let it go in our hearts. Otherwise, we begin to build up that grudge. We begin to build up that offense. And that offense becomes a wedge between us and God. That offense becomes something where we see that person and no longer are we seeing the light of what God tells us, but now we're seeing them how we feel, how we react, what we remember. And now all of a sudden, what we were focusing on, the things of the Lord, love is a lifestyle, now we're forgetting it because you don't know what that guy did to me. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what they said. And we begin to hold that grudge and it begins as a wedge. It starts as a wedge in our hearts and begins to drive us away from the very things of God. John Bevere wrote a wonderful book all about that called The Bait of Satan. I'll tell you what, it was just an amazing book. When I read that book, it was just changed my life because it was amazing to see the offense and the hurt, what it would do to somebody if you allow it. Like that sand in an oyster, you chew on it. And you chew on it and chew on it, and all of a sudden that sand begins to build. And no longer is it just a grain of sand. In the case of an oyster, it's a pearl. But in the case of unforgiveness, in the case of bitterness, it's toxic to our lives. We cannot hold on to unforgiveness. We cannot hold on to grudges between family members, between friends, between co-workers, between strangers. Church, it is not just a recommendation that we forgive one another. It is required that we forgive one another. It's the truth. It's harsh, but it's necessary. And I don't want to come up here and candy coat it for you and tell you that I can relate or I can't relate to your story. But the Bible tells us that each and every day is new and that we are new creations. The old things have passed away and now we are made new. And we can move on with the glory of God. The Bible tells us that if God be for us, who could be against us? You guys are in the New Testament. Let's turn to Mark, the 11th chapter. A couple pages forward in your Bibles. You guys with me tonight?
Yes.
Got a little deep on that one. Mark, the 11th chapter. Verse number 25. I'm going to read verse number 24. It's not going to be on the overhead. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Wow. That's a statement right there, isn't it? Jesus says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And then he says, verse number 25, interesting. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew Henry has a commentary on the Bible. Oftentimes I refer to it. And I was reading through, and I thought he's had such an interesting statement that I had to just say it back to you. And he says in this, the concept of forgiving others their trespasses against us so that God might forgive ours against him is that when we stand in prayer, because we are human, church, what is it that oftentimes we go before the Lord in prayer for? Forgiveness. Like we heard this morning about repentance. And he says, Matthew Henry in his commentary says, because the subject of our prayers are so often for repentance, it is important for us to practice what we would ask of God so that in turn we could receive it. Because how can we ask God for forgiveness and in turn not forgive those who have wronged us? When we have betrayed God, sometimes to the most, the Bible tells us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We rejected him, spat on him, cursed of him, lived contrary to his ways. And we go before the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive us, wipe us clean. And the Bible says in 1 John that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness and cleanse us. And if He is faithful and just, then we, church, we as children of God, living examples of Jesus Christ on this world today, ought to follow example and do the exact same that God has done for us to those who have wronged us, to those who have hurt us, to those who have caused us harm, caused us grief. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But it's necessary. It is required. So that we can understand that God, who forgave us, who cleansed us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, His most valuable possession, while we were still sinners, forgives us of our wrongdoings. We should turn around and look to those who have hurt us, who have harmed us, who have offended us, and say, you know what? It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Let's move on. I forgive you. And no longer hold them in that light that your emotions, that your feelings, that your response would once have held them. But now see them how God sees them. Children of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Just because somebody has hurt us, just because somebody has come against us, doesn't mean that we have the right any longer, if we're going to be children of God, to be examples of the living God here on this earth at this time, church. To be different from those, contrary. Remember, we're talking about contrary to popular belief, contrary to popular society, contrary to the world. If we are to be different, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth that Jesus says we are, we have got to let it go. Because Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who gave His life for each and every one of us through His blood and through His body, forgave us of our sins. Therefore, we can turn around and forgive those who have wronged us, who have offended us, who have said the wrong things about us, who have accused us falsely. Because like I said in point number 2, our honor, our dignity doesn't come from the things of this world, doesn't come from past experiences. It's not based on what we wear, what we drive, what our status at work is. Our honor, our dignity is based upon God in heaven. And who we are in God is who we are. The Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs of God. Therefore, it doesn't matter if somebody accuses us, somebody hurts our pride, our reputation. The Bible tells us that we have got to forgive them just as Christ forgave us. You guys with me tonight? Think back to the ultimate example of forgiveness, as Christ forgave us. And we did communion, I said, let's not take communion, you know, and just leave it here tonight. Let's have an attitude of communion. And I was thinking back to examples of forgiveness in the Bible, and I think there is no greater example of forgiveness in the Bible than as Jesus is on that cross, dying with His last breaths, gasping for air as He's been scourged, as He's been beaten, as He's carried His cross, as He's been nailed through His hands and through His feet. He looks upon the people that are shouting at Him, that are profaning at Him, that are disrespecting Him. And what does He say to them? What does He say about them? He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The ultimate example of forgiveness. How then, if He says that to the people who put Him to death, you and I are still alive today, what more could we ask for than the ultimate example of forgiveness and to follow suit and to go about that by forgiving those, our family members, our friends? No longer, church, should there be quarrels, especially in the church, between Christian family members, between Christian co-workers, between friends, between people who sit on this side and this side. No longer should it be that way, but we should forgive. We should learn to let it go and know that God is God on the throne. And Jesus Christ forgave us of our wrongdoings against Him. We therefore can forgive those against us. You guys with me tonight? Finally tonight, one last point. and contrary to popular belief. It's not about words, it's about heart. Man, that's what it's all about. It's not about the words we say, it's not about the things that we speak of, it's about the heart. Do you remember when God told Samuel to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king? And Jesse lined his sons all up. And God told Samuel, don't look at them based on how you see them. The buff, the strong, the courageous, the integral. Don't look at them like that, because that's not how I judge people. Look at them how I see, through their heart. David, the lone shepherd boy, lanky, out on the hill by himself, sleeping with the sheep, dirty, not even counted by his dad as a contender to be the king. God says, there he is, a man after my own heart, somebody who sees who I am. Why? Because I don't judge based on the outward appearance. I don't judge based on the lip service, but what's on the heart, what's on the inside. Out of all the issues of life, the heart is the center of everything, church. It is where it all boils down to. In Luke, the 6th chapter, if you got your Bibles, let's just turn there real quick. You with me tonight? It's quiet. It's good. Thank you. It is not an easy, but it is a good and necessary word. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse number 45. I'm going to start in verse number 43. It won't be on the overheads. That's why you bring your Bibles. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 44. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. The fruit, we've been talking about this in the young adult service on Friday night, John the 15th chapter. Jesus talking about being the vine dresser, being the vine, God the vine dresser. We are the fruit. We are the branches. It is our responsibility to bear fruit, Jesus tells us in the 15th chapter of John. And this is the example that we use with the young adults. Fruit is the evidence. Fruit is the identity of the plant. If you look at a citrus tree, we live in an area where at one time there was an abundance of citrus plants. Grapefruits, lemons, oranges, all sorts of different citrus plants. When you look at a citrus tree and it does not have its fruit, a grapefruit tree and an orange tree look the same. But then when that fruit begins to grow, all of a sudden you see, that's a grapefruit, that's an orange, that's a lemon, that's a lime, that's a nectarine. And the differences in fruit begin to show, because it's the identity. It is who we are. So therefore, church, you and I, as branches of the vine, as members of the vine of Jesus Christ, our fruit is our identity. What is fruit? Our fruit is the evidence of our lifestyle. Whether or not it's good fruit or it's bad fruit, it is the evidence of who we are. It is our identity. It is how people see us. We could say we have good fruit. We can claim we have good fruit. But the Bible tells us that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So if we be a bad tree and we claim good fruit, that may only last for a little while, because our fruit will show who we are. And in the 45th verse, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Here we go. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of our heart is what everything comes from. Somebody approached me and they asked me if Christianity was a religion. By definition, sure. But is it like anything else? Is it governed by rules and by laws and by do this and do's and don'ts? There are do's and don'ts in the Bible. But when your heart is aligned with the things of God, the do's, you know, do them because they benefit your life, and the don'ts, you know, don't do them because they tear you down. They're not rules. They're not shackles. They're not things that bind us. Oh, man, God's just out so that we don't have any fun. When our heart is aligned with God and we have good fruit, we see the light of why God tells us to do this and to not do that. No longer do they become rules and regulations, but they become the lifestyle of who we are. And it makes sense. Because of the fruit, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm not even sure if he's in the place tonight, but I had a member of my video department, and he had something that happened to him at work. And he was challenged by his authorities and by his supervisors. He had made a mistake that had cost the company a lot of money. And they brought him into work and they said, listen, this is what happened. We've seen this. We've reviewed the surveillance footage. And you're going to be on suspension until we find out what goes on. And they began to investigate into this mistake that he had made, an honest mistake that had cost the company a lot of money. And as he shared with me, he began to say, you know what? People in my line of work have gotten fired for far less. Far less. And so he says, I know my job's done. I know that I'm no longer an employee. I know that. As he says there, he sits there as he's enduring the suspension. And finally they call him back and they say, you know, we reviewed this. We determined that this was an honest mistake. And we're going to let you come back to work. And praise God, he said, oh, that's great. That's awesome. But that's not the testimony. When he got back to work, he being a Christian, working in a very, very secular environment, was sitting in the break room. And he said, one person after the other came up and said, you know what, man? I knew they weren't going to do anything to you because you're a stand-up guy. Because you are a righteous person. His supervisors, his bosses. He said the people that watch on surveillance spoke to his honor. Spoke to his integrity, spoke to his character, to the point where the manager of all the operations knew about who he was because of his actions, because of his lifestyle, because of his heart. It's not rules and regulations. It's not what he says. It's not that he shows up and because he's a fake person, because he was genuine in his heart, because he worked unto God. And everything he did, he tried to do it as the most righteous he could. All of a sudden, those in the secular field said, this man, this is somebody that you want to be with. Give him a chance. It was an honest mistake. You know he didn't do anything wrong. All the way from his coworkers to the supervisors to the people watching on tape. Spoke to his integrity. Spoke to his character. Right there, church, that speaks to the heart. Can each and every one of us, when the test of trials of our life come against us, would those around us speak to our character and to our heart? Or would we be just giving them lip service and words? Oh yeah, he says he loves God, but he does this. He tries, but he can't. It's about the heart. And what we put into our heart, what we feed our heart, is what comes out. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, church, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, our life is guided. It's not about the words we say, because words are vain. Words will pass away. Everything goes away, but our heart determines our actions. Jesus, speaking of adultery, says that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he's already committed adultery or fornication in his heart. He didn't physically go through the action, but in his heart, he started acting in sin. And that's the start to a downfall. In the heart is what God sees. God's not looking at us in a check, saying, Oh, they didn't act right. They didn't raise their hand high enough in church. It's about the heart. It's about what we put in. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse number 23. Just put it up on the overheads. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. It's about the heart, church. It's about what we do with what God has. What we put in is what we're going to get out. You know, I had a friend, a college friend. A few years ago, we were all playing video games. And he was doing really terrible at video games. He wasn't very good at it. And he would, you know, he would get defeated in this type of game. And every time he would lose, he would shout out the substitute explicative. Does that make sense? I don't want to have to say the word from the pulpit, but he would shout out the substitute F word explicative. Okay? And I remember myself, my friend Pastor Joe and I, we would look over and say, man, stop! Because you're saying it in your head. You're not saying it because you don't want to, you know, offend anybody. No, no, no. He's, no, no, I don't think like that. Sure enough, do it again and say that substitute explicative. Stop, dude. We're telling you, when you say that, you're thinking it in your head. No, 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 no. Then all of a sudden, man, he got frustrated and he threw that game controller down and he shouted at the top of his lungs, the real F explicative. And I remember Pastor Joe and I were like, oh! And he just looked at us, and you could tell right then he saw it. He failed that test. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So to those of you speaking to Pastor Luke, myself included, if you use those substitute explicatives, stop. I had a young guy in shift. He'd always talk to me and say, man, you know, based on his past, he'd throw occasional curse word at me. And I look at him and, stop! Oh man, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then he'd say the substitute, and I look at him, stop! But Pastor Luke, I didn't say the bad word. In your heart, you did. It's about the heart, church. And it's not just about our language, it's about our lifestyle. What is it that we do? How is it that we think about our neighbor? How is it that we act? How is it that we treat others with love? How is it that we retaliate or not retaliate? Based on the heart. Forgiveness. Based on the heart. We can say, I forgive you, and not, right? Based on the heart. So tonight, in review, contrary to popular belief, number one, love is not just a word, it is a lifestyle. Number two, retaliation is not our responsibility. Number three, forgiveness is not just recommended, it is required. And number four, it's not about the words, it's about the heart. And if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, if you surrender it over, the Bible tells us, you know, we always use this verse. A lot of times people quote it to each other and say, you know, man, you're going through a hard time. Cast your cares upon He who cares. You know, that's the middle of a thought. The Bible says submit to God and humble yourselves so that in due time He might exalt you, casting your cares upon Him. Submit to God. Humble yourself. Work on that heart so that God is in control. When God is in control, when you submit to God, these things, these principles, these things that are contrary to our natural reaction become doable and manageable. Because it's easy just to stand up here and preach it. It's easy to stand up here and tell you that you ought to do it. But it's another thing to live it and to apply it. And through our flesh and through our works, we can't. But the Bible tells us with through God, all things are possible. And we can do all things. So when you give the issues to God, when you give the hurt and the unforgiveness and the retaliation to God, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?